Good morning to you all. You know, as you know, Fred and Jess have just had a little baby, and I just heard such a funny story about them. Jess is talking to Christine, and she's overhearing Fred talking to his one-week-old daughter, saying, "Ella, do you remember how yesterday we were speaking about 1 Samuel?" And I just... The kind of Bible knowledge she's going to have is going to be very good, you know. Yeah, it's really awesome. So, we got a lot of our teenagers out at camp this weekend. There's about 160 of them with leaders. A lot of our 20-somethings, our students are leaders at the camp. And I know there were gale force winds that hit at about midnight on Friday night. And apparently a lot of them didn't sleep. The tents were blowing over. The men's porta toilet blew over. But I think they, from what I've heard, they've had like a really good time in the Lord. The Holy Spirit's been moving. And so even right now, Lord, we just pray for them because they'll be meeting right now. And now we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue just to move in that camp, Lord. I saw videos last night of you, of the worship time. But Lord, we just pray that you would do miracles amongst them, Lord God. Move in their hearts. May they come back home being on fire for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Those camps are really they're amazing. And it's so many young lives, including, I mean, even for me, when I was at school, we had church camps like that, and that's how my life got changed. And I know for many of our kids now, that's what's happening. And I know that there is another one coming up shortly. I think in about 5 weeks' time, it's going to be called Camp Epic. I don't think they've advertised it yet, but it's coming soon. So that's for like the more junior school age group. But yeah, I'll just keep those things in mind. Okay. So church life has got lots of things involved. It's not just a Sunday meeting. I think that's really going to come out in my preach today. But I want to start off by talking about just the fact when we look back across church history, we'll see that there have been obviously hundreds, thousands, millions maybe of churches. And so often you find that when you look back into history, you can see that there was once a time where the Holy Spirit is burning brightly in a church. And then as the years go by, maybe it cools down and it becomes routine again. And and there was actually a very, very big revival. Probably one of the biggest revivals that ever took place was the Welsh Revival just over 100 years ago, 1904, 1905. I read a book by Rick Joyner on this many years ago called The World Aflame. And it is a very extraordinary spiritual awakening. So that's what a revival often is. It's a spiritual awakening. The Holy Spirit comes and he changes things. He changes normal church life. And suddenly, through the Spirit breaking the routines, so suddenly it's no longer just maybe like a one-hour church service that maybe people are used to, maybe they're used to everything being very structured, and suddenly there's breakouts of the Spirit touching people, and there's spontaneous prayer meetings, there's spontaneous worship, it's confession of sin. At this particular revival, there were thousands of conversions that happened, and in fact, even like the town, I think even the nation was changed. I mean, you had hear stories of guys they used to have a lot of donkeys in their transport and stuff, and the donkeys would only respond to swear words because that's how the people spoke to them. And after the revival, the donkeys couldn't understand their language anymore because their language had changed. And so things like this, you know. But then, early in this revival move, church leaders are starting to feel uncomfortable because a revival like this makes things untidy. Things are not the same anymore. Traditional church services now look very different. So a lot of like people were praying spontaneously in the meetings. Testimonies were breaking out. The schedule was changed. And the Spirit seemed to be leading the meetings. It made a lot of leaders feel like, I don't know, I suppose on edge. I can relate to that as a church leader. You sort of want things to go in the way that you feel like you can handle. But I think if the Spirit moves in the way that he wants, which can be very unpredictable, it can be difficult. You know, even this morning, I think, Fred, you did so well in the leading take feeling that sense of the Lord saying, come, let's get some testimonies. Let's get people actually confessing things on the mic. That's good. And it's good for us to follow and respond to the Holy Spirit. But as you know, so even in this revival, which is such an amazing revival, so often revivals have an end point, and often it's because certain things start coming, you know, certain controls start coming back in. And so there were different leaders that were trying to bring order back. And I do understand that at times there's a degree where it's necessary, but Evan Roberts, who was the main guy in this revival, who was sort of the Lord is using, he kept on saying to the churches, bend to the Spirit. That is his voice, bend to the Spirit. Like, yield to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Let's not try and shut him down. And when leaders yielded, the revival seemed to flourish, and in certain churches, when they resisted it, the meetings kind of started dying out. That revival started dying out. And so the question I want to start off is not whether the Holy Spirit once moved in our church or whether the Holy Spirit once moved in our communities, but do we still make space for him today? Do we still allow the Holy Spirit to move, and knowing also that when the Spirit moves, he moves through people? And that can be uncomfortable. Do we make that? Do we still allow that? And we, even the very last song we're saying now, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. You know, how much do we mean that? And so the scripture I want to start off with this morning, and sort of why I'm going here, is because we've just had you and your 3 weeks ago at the gathering, and then in that week following, we came together on the Wednesday night. He spoke into things like deliverance. These kinds of things can be very uncomfortable. It's never comfortable in the meeting when someone starts shrieking, or suddenly, you know, if someone does have a real demonic deliverance that's happening, someone has to go and fetch a bucket because this person might have to, like, spit or vomit. And, like, these are uncomfortable things. But, you know, look at the scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. And that's kind of what I'm wanting to bring to us. Now, I do believe that as a church we're doing really well in this area, but this message is going to be like an equipping message to just get our hearts to that place of going, are we ready to move with what the Lord is doing and saying? And so, quenching the Spirit, like even the word quench, what does that even mean? Well, you know, it means to sort of extinguish something, and to quench the Spirit means that Paul is writing, he sees the Holy Spirit in a certain way. The Spirit is burning. The Spirit is like a flame, and we see that in Acts chapter 2. There's the tongues of fire at Pentecost. In Timothy, he says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Talking about the spiritual gifts in your life. It's almost like a flame that you have to fan it into flame. You must get it bigger. And so across scripture, we see that often God's presence and certainly the Holy Spirit is spoken about as a fire. And so in this scripture is saying, don't quench him. Don't extinguish this fire. About 2-3 weeks ago, I preached also about in the temple, our fire came from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and the priest, their job was to keep that fire going. And it's very similar in the New Testament today. The fire of the Holy Spirit, we're meant to keep it going as New Testament priests. And don't allow it to be quenched. And so what does that look like today? It's the living, active move of the Spirit amongst us. Suppress him. Another question could be, well, is it even possible to quench the Spirit? And from the, you know, when you read about in Scripture about God being sovereign, well, from that perspective, the answer is no. We could never really stop God from doing what he wants to do. His ultimate purposes can't be defeated. People can't stop his eternal mighty plans. But the Scripture also uses other words to say that we can actually resist the Holy Spirit. When Stephen, just in the book of Acts, just before he was stoned, he was speaking to the Pharisees who were about to stone him, and he's giving this long speech, and he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians, Paul writes, and he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so there are these words. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it is possible, actually, for us to, we might not be able to stop God's ultimate plans, but in our own personal lives, we can slow down his work. We can resist him. And I think resisting and grieving are two different things. As I've looked into it a little bit, grieving the Holy Spirit, I think, is when there's something unclean in my life, and he's a Holy Spirit. And so it'll grieve him, and he will maybe want to not be in my presence. But I can also resist the Holy Spirit, I think, by resisting what he wants to do. We'll examine this together. But the foolish virgins, do you remember there's a parable about there were 10 virgins and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and he was coming in the middle of the night, and they all had their lamps, and in those days there's no electricity, so the lamps were filled with oil, and then there was little flames and they needed to keep their lamps topped up so that they could last through the night. And there were 5 of them that were really wise, and they had enough oil, but the 5 foolish virgins, they didn't prepare well. And so they were just going along, and suddenly they ran out. And then they asked the wise virgins, and those ones said, no, we don't have enough. And so the issue wasn't that they didn't have lamps, but the issue is that they neglected keeping the proper supply of oil. And so when their lamps went out, that word that is used is the same word that Paul uses when he says, don't quench the Spirit. The foolish virgins allowed the Spirit to be quenched, the flame to be quenched in their case. And so, really, I think, what does quenching the Spirit look like? Could we be guilty of it in our lives? Well, to summarize some of what I've said up to now, suppressing the spiritual gifts could be quenching it. In that verse, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, don't quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. How do we quench it in that verse? It's by despising prophecies. Despising means I really don't like it, and someone brings a prophetic word, I have a distaste for it, I'm resisting it, I don't like it, we're trying to shut it down. That could be quenching the Spirit. We're resisting spiritual gifts from coming forward. It could be quenching the Spirit, could be resisting God's promptings. God is wanting to do something, maybe in your community meeting or in your life even, and you're resisting his promptings, and that resistance could be quenching the Spirit. Being afraid to allow God to move, also preferring a tardy meeting, that fear of just taking that step could be actually quenching the Spirit. And then even in the case of the foolish virgins, neglect, just they're running out of oil, is also, that spiritual neglect is a form of quenching the Spirit. And so what I want to look at today is, what should a church meeting look like if we're not going to quench the Spirit? And recently, Andrew Selly did do a preach very similar, and probably half of my preach is going to be very similar to his. He did a preach called, What should a New Testament church meeting look like according to Scripture? Because when, it's so easy to fall into tradition. And if I had to summarize just basic Christian tradition across the world, it might be, well, we sing 2 or 3 songs, we listen to a word, and depending on where you're listening to it, it might even not be that scriptural. It might be more like good feelings kind of things. And then maybe ending off with a prayer and everyone goes home. And so there's this exact pattern that we follow all the time. But according to the Bible, if we really want to follow the Bible, if we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit and keep him locked in a box, well, what should a church meeting look like? And I'm going to base a lot of this from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right through chapter 13 and 14, it's all about spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think many of you will know what that's about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's all about love. And so you kind of go, like, why are they even talking about love in the middle of spiritual gifts? But it's actually one conversation. So all these gifts actually only work when when we are operating out of love. It can't be out of selfish ambition or trying to prove ourselves or all these things. It's because we love the people around us, the gifts then work. Part of loving them is allowing these gifts to flow. Anyway, let me not distract myself. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's just read this together. What should a church meeting look like if we're not going to quench the Spirit? He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, okay, let's just look at, I'll look at it over here with you. When you come together, that's in your meeting, each one has a hymn or a lesson or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So I've put each of those things there in a different color because it's each of them is, and I don't think this scripture even is limiting a meeting to only these things. But he's kind of saying these are some of the things that could happen when we're meeting together. Someone could have a hymn. And what I want to do in this particular message is go through each one of these. Actually, let's talk about it. Let's see, what does this look like? What could this look like in our meetings when someone has a hymn? Today, I mean, Robbie brought a song. It is a song that he had that no one had pre-written. It wasn't a planned thing. It was in the moment. He brought it. Fred actually had a lesson, in a sense, that he brought. A revelation could be, and it's already in our prayer meeting, people have come forward and they've had revelations. Like I had a dream. Vander unfortunately got called out to the hospital. He was sitting right here, and he said to me he might be called out. But he had a dream last night, in a sense, a revelation for us. And I'm actually going to release it in our ministry time. There could be a tongue. It could be an interpretation. And so, but he says, let all things be done for building up. And so, as we go through this, I was just thinking, well, let all things be done for building up. Building is a very strategic word in the New Testament, especially when Paul writes, because he was called a master builder. But who builds the church? Well, Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the builder of the church. In Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, all the laborers labor in vain. So clearly the Lord is the builder, ultimately. And we can try and build, but we would never get it right. So when Paul calls himself a master builder, he's building, obviously, in conjunction with the Lord. He's not quenching the Spirit. He's working with what the Lord's doing. And so the Lord is the builder. Let's just like lay that foundation. He builds. But when you look at this 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, each one of you has like a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue of interpretation. Let all these things that we are doing be done for building up. So the Lord's the builder, but he uses us as living stones to build his house. So it's not just like this mystical thing, we're all just going to come and sit and just wait and the Lord's going to build. No, he's going to use us, and we have to be intentional about that. We have to not suppress the Spirit, not quench the Spirit, but allow the Spirit to do these things in us and through us so that God can build. And what does building look like? It means that the body of Christ is strengthened and encouraged and we're going forward in the Lord. So, okay, let's look at each one of these spiritual gifts. And as we go through it, I'm really hoping that, look, we are living in this stuff. But what I'm hoping is that it will strengthen our understanding. I'm especially hoping that a lot of this stuff will be applied in our communities in a greater way. So some of it is for Sundays, a lot of it is for community, okay, and I'll explain that as we go forward. But let's just look at the first one out of that thing. He said, when you come together, each one has a hymn. Doesn't mean every single one, but some of us might have a hymn that we'll bring forward, and it will be for building others up. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this is under the banner of bringing a hymn. Okay, what do hymns look like? Well, it could be psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. He does say addressing one another. In the NLT, because I was thinking, how does that work? How do we address, do we sing to each other? Not necessarily. I think it's more singing over one another, but in the NLT it says, like have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. And I think that's more of an accurate understanding. So, okay, let's just look at each of them. A psalm Now, if in your Bible, you've got 150 psalms there, they were actually all songs. And it's singing scripture. And so for today, it's scripture-based songs. So when we're singing things about the Lord, you know, we're singing truths about the Lord. And so just that you know, we as a church really actually screen the types of songs that we would have. Here's a whole list of our songs. On the stage, how it works is that the elder leads the meeting today. It was Fred. And so Sharon's leading. She submitted her songs. These are the songs. And she's probably got, I don't know, how many did you have in total? About 10 maybe. But we're only going to probably end up doing 4 or 5 on a day. And the leader of the meeting actually will screen through this. We'll often give the worship leaders a lot of freedom, but we will guide and direct. And we'll say, hey, we feel like the Lord is on this one. Can you move through forward? Or, you know, and we'll, anyway, but scripture-based songs. There was a time about when I first joined Oxygen Life 15 years ago, where we made a change quite soon after I joined, because a lot of famous worship songs that were coming through that were being sung in many churches, we realized that a lot of those songs started becoming me-focused. So, and we're not saying that those songs are wrong, but they're not really right for a corporate meeting. In a corporate meeting, we want it to be scripture-based. We want the song to be full of truths about who the Lord is. So we want to exalt it. And so we realized some of the songs, the focus was actually on me. And it was about the Lord, but it is more the focus is on me and how the Lord's blessing me, or how the Lord wants to do this for me or that for me. And for us to be singing like, you know, all about me, it's not true worship. And so we made this change. And then, I mean, I've also been... This thing's really in my way today. So, I've had some, you know, in my years of being in church, I had some friends that were actually, I felt really anointed worship leaders, but they were very poetic in their songwriting. And to be honest, their songs weren't very scriptural at all. And there was something missing there, because it is so poetic that you actually don't even know what you're singing sometimes. And so... I'm not saying we have to sing exact scriptures, but there should be scripture in that song. There should be truths that we're singing, and so it builds ourselves up as we're singing. So singing psalms, it's scripture-based songs. Then it says singing hymns. Now the word hymn, when I grew up, hymns were kind of what when we were growing up, we thought of hymns as very boring, because normally it would be to like organ music and... I don't know, it would be the same like hymns in a book and you know, that your grannies and grannies' grannies sang. And so it wasn't anything new. And so what I really appreciate about today is that new songs are being written all the time, which is great. And it does bring a certain freshness. But really what a hymn means, it doesn't mean boring song. It means celebrate, actually. It means... The root word for the word hymn is celebration. It's a song of praise to the Lord. It's celebrating His goodness. It's thinking about His goodness, His forgiveness, the fact that God is loving, that He is a provider, that He's strong. And that's what good worship does. It helps us to celebrate who God is. And so we get strengthened. When each one comes together and they're bringing their songs, it's strengthening us. So there's psalms, there's hymns. Those are probably more pre-planned. Like these are kind of pre-planned, although we don't always know exactly which ones we're going to do even. That's up to how we feel the Spirit leading on the day. But then we've also got, he talks about spiritual songs. Now, a spiritual song is like a song that's often never been sung before. I think, Robbie, where are you? Hey, right there in the corner there. So that song, how did you get that today? It just happened. Okay, it's just so you didn't add that before you came to the meeting today. Okay, so that's what I thought. So it's like in the time of worship, he just starts feeling this. The Holy Spirit is overflowing and he brings it. And then I've actually always found that these sort of spontaneous songs that are brought forward are the times when our worship really like goes to almost into the throne room of the Lord. They really do something to help us connect to the Lord, but they are spontaneous, they're Spirit-inspired, they're kind of prophetic, sometimes they're responsive songs. And so when believers get together and we're singing these kinds of songs to the Lord, you know, if you're discouraged, mate, you'll be encouraged as we are singing to the Lord together. Those that are doubting, they'll be reminded of truths, because we're not just singing arbitrary things. We're singing truths about the Lord. And then also, there'll often be, you might come into the meeting kind of feeling in a low place, but there are people that maybe are stronger, and their faith carries you in that time of worship. Unless you've if you're resisting it, you're just sitting down, you refuse to participate, that's one thing. But you could come in feeling low, and the corporate sort of praises of everyone can actually lift your spirits. And I'm sure many of you experience that. And that's why we don't just do two or three songs and then like continue the meeting. We actually allow a longer time. We do keep our eyes on the time. We do kind of know at a certain time we want to get into the Word. But there are even times, and it's happened before, where we feel the Spirit is doing so much in worship that day. We don't want to quench Him. And Brad is, I mean, in years past, has come to me and said, "Vince, I don't think you're going to preach today. I know you've prepped all week, but I think you're going to have to throw that aside today. The Spirit's saying we just need to worship today." And so that actually hasn't happened in a while, but that does happen. It's happened to me at least on two occasions where I've prepped all week and never got to preach that particular word, you know. But again, it's a good thing, because we're following the Spirit. And so the body ministers to itself through song. There is the vertical where we're directing it to the Lord, but there's also a sense of horizontal in which we're singing truths over each other through song. And so we feel God's presence together, faith rises in our hearts, our spirits are lifted. And so a healthy church that is not quenching the Spirit must have songs to the Lord, not just sort of professionals who are so scripted that they can't go off the, you know. It's songs to the Lord, overflowing, spiritual songs, prophetic songs in there, songs filled with Scripture. I think that is part of being what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. And quenching the Spirit could mean that we're limiting it, as the leaders maybe limiting the Holy Spirit, only doing organized songs, maybe shortening it too much, not making space for songs to come through, or songs that carry no Scripture could also be quenching the Spirit in a sense. And then in our com meetings, for those of you who are visiting, our whole membership consists of community. So if you want to be a member in this church, you have to be part of a community. And so we're saying, even in community, don't quench the Spirit by not having worship. There's something about God's presence that comes through. It's just the way it is in worship. Okay, so that's the first one, is when we come together, we have a hymn or we have a spiritual song. But then he also says, when you come together, each one has a lesson for building up. And in Colossians chapter 3:16, I want to read that. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, this is not just speaking to the preacher, but this, I believe, is a command for all of us. And so for this to take place, it actually will be probably going to be, there is some of it for the Sunday meeting, but it's going to be very difficult to allow the word that's dwelling in each one of us to come through the microphone on a Sunday. How it could look, you might, in coffee time, you might encourage someone with something that you're carrying. There were some words that came through in the worship time already. Guys got up and took the mic and said, "This is what we're feeling the Lord saying or doing." That's in a sense the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. It's coming through. It's part of not quenching the Spirit. It's part of the lesson that the Lord is, some truths that are coming. But I think a lot of this actually will come in our community meetings. And our communities, we're not just looked at this stuff up, because the Scripture says teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So this morning, I'm in a sense hogging up all the airtime, yeah? There's not a lot of one another's happening. So I think a lot of this can happen in community. And so that's why in community, actually, we shouldn't just have a preacher in community. And so we need to have our community leaders facilitating discussion, allowing the different parts of the body to bring what they are carrying. That's what makes a healthy community. A lot of discussion. People, and not just talking about random things, but bringing what the Lord is showing them. So when I looked up about how did the early church meet, well, actually primarily they met in homes. So community meetings were essential, like what we would understand as com meetings. Meeting in homes was their primary way of meeting, but then they also did meet in the temple corporately. They also did meet in synagogues. There were times where they met by a river. So there were different other corporate times that they got together. They didn't all have buildings like these. I think today, and I generalize now for the Western church, a lot church seems to be more focused on the Sunday gatherings and less so on in the homes. And I do think that in the homes is when a lot of the move of the Spirit is going to be allowed to happen, because just because it's a smaller context and there's more of us, you know, who can bring things, whereas that doesn't always happen. Yeah. So, but we need both. We need obviously the Sundays, and we need what's in the week. But the encouragement is allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Maybe from your quiet time that morning, let it bubble over. Let it be excited about what you read, and then bring it. Share it with someone. Because it says, teach one another with all wisdom. But not only teach one another, it also says admonishing one another. I just wanted to bring in one or two thoughts on this. The idea again with admonishing, it's not really a word, it kind of seems to be a Bible word. We don't really use it in everyday English. But again, the idea is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what admonish means, it means to counsel toward right thinking and behavior. So generally, it's so, all of us, including myself, go through this. We get into wrong thinking. Maybe fears. We watch the news. There's the war going on. Prices are going up. And suddenly we like, you know, we're fearful. Or you know, things are happening in our lives. Things go wrong. And there's a lot of wrong thinking. We're watching TV and we're getting values from people around us, from the news, from people at work. There could be a lot of wrong thinking that gets attached to us. Admonishing one another means to counsel someone towards right thinking. It means I'm allowing the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. And it's dwelling in me so richly, I need to encourage someone with it. And when I see someone is thinking incorrectly, well, I need to be there to admonish them. That means to encourage them, to strengthen, to give them correct counsel, just to place something in their mind from God's word that I'm carrying. This word can mean warning. There are times someone is actually going down the wrong path and you actually have to say, but God's word says this, and you warn them or you instruct them or you correct them. I do think then which is a gift, you know, it says each one, when you come together, each one brings a lesson. That's the heading we're under. Well, there are times where I think this gift of admonishing actually would take place more in a discipleship sense as well, because we can't always correct each other publicly. So sometimes you have to pull someone aside. Maybe three of us meet together and it's not always correcting, like I say, but it's giving them correct thinking from Scripture. This is, I can see your life is going down this path. It's not good. Like the Bible says this, and it's like we're helping each other see things correctly. So by not doing this, by not admonishing, we could be quenching the Spirit. That's something that I want to submit to you. So we could be preventing from the Lord from building. Okay, so Sunday meetings definitely have their place, but it's slightly different. For those who only attend a Sunday, this is the danger for you. For you, church isn't, you're not experiencing, there's a certain quenching that's happening because you're not seeing the body of Christ. In fact, you're not even having the opportunity of bringing what the Lord is laying on your heart, and you're not hearing the body of Christ to bring the richness of the Christ that they are walking in. So Sunday meetings can become very much professional spectator, and that's not a healthy church. So that's why we need communities. And if you're not in a community, I really want to urge you, if you don't want the Spirit quenched in your life, like, you have to be part of something like that. But again, if some people, if you're only in a community and you don't come to a Sunday, well, then you wouldn't even be listening to me. So tell those friends of yours, okay? You only go to core meeting. there's something they're also missing. They're missing out on the corporate. There's a corporate unity that we have. There's a corporate anointing and power that's often in these meetings. So we need both. So, okay, healthy church meeting, a church that doesn't quench the Spirit, a church that's trying to allow the gifts to flow, is a church where there is the preaching of the Word of God, because it's richly overflowing within us, but not only from the stage on a Sunday, definitely amongst each other, through lessons, through teaching, through admonishing, and it's to one another. That one another thing has to happen. And it does happen. I've seen it happen, but I'm trying to encourage it to even happen more. And I think the reason why often gifts don't flow, mainly what I've noticed, is not because people are bad and evil. It's because they're a little bit intimidated. I don't know if what I have to share is good enough. So then they hold back. And that intimidation, that's what Paul was addressing with Timothy in 2 Timothy. Fan into flame. Don't be timid. You know? So quenching the Spirit in this gift could be resisting bringing a word of encouragement. You've got it in your heart. You read it in your quiet time, but you're not bringing it. That not bringing it could be quenching the Spirit to a degree. In our community meetings, quenching that Spirit could mean only talking about how you are. So there's no, the richness of God's word is not coming through. So I've been in community meetings like that. It's probably the worst ones I've been to, and I'm talking about many years ago because we've really tried to fix this. But when the comm leader says, so this, the whole community meeting consists of this. So how are you doing? How was your week this week? And then we hear all their problems. Then how's your week this week? And we hear all their problems. And then by the end of the meeting, you just really feel depressed. So we now need to allow the richness of God's word to come through one another. I'm not saying we can't share our problems. I do think there's definitely a space for that, but that shouldn't be the dominating factor, you know? Or only speaking about our opinions. Have you ever been in a community meeting like that or been amongst Christian people like that? So everyone's got these strong opinions, and some of them are not formed by God's word. And so when we're only speaking our opinions, we could be suppressing, we could be quenching the Spirit of God. So, and then another thing, a common mistake could be that one person dominates. So there's no one another happening. And that also could be quenching the Spirit. So these, I'm putting out a few things to look out for. Let's move on to the next one. He says, when you come together, each one has a revelation. And it's for building up. And this, the next one or two are not going to be as detailed, but a revelation means an uncovering, an unveiling. It means that the Lord, there's something that's not obvious, but the Lord has given someone a dream or a vision or like a picture, and it refers to something that was hidden that's now revealed. And so, and speaking it out is prophetic. And so, having a prophetic culture is actually very helpful in church life. Obviously, there's tight boundaries. We don't go beyond Scripture. There's certain things that we keep it within certain boundaries. It's submitted. Like, you shouldn't give someone a word and not tell the comm leader about it. You know, we need to submit these things. We often have people every single Sunday in our comms as well. People will be saying, I see a picture. In worship, someone will come forward, I'm seeing a picture of this or that. And it's often the Holy Spirit giving them insight as to what He wants to do. So we've got some lined up for after the meeting. Words of knowledge is something we often try and release as well. And that is when God gives you sort of information, maybe about a situation or a person or something that they're facing. It's something that you couldn't know, but He gives it to you. And I know I often push myself in that one. I always go, I don't know if this is going to be right or not. So there's this could I be right, could I be wrong, but you're submitting it, and if it's wrong, well, we repent for it. Or, you know, not that it's necessarily sinful, but I might not have heard the Spirit then, in that case. But yeah, these are things that are needed for the body of Christ. And sometimes someone is sitting, and maybe the preach hasn't really struck a nerve for them, but someone has a word of knowledge that just pierces into their hearts. And they go, oh my word, the Lord sees me and he knows my situation. So it's very, very important. And so for a church to be healthy and alive, we must have people receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit in some way and then bringing it to the body of Christ, whether it's in your com meetings or whether it's in these meetings. Not allowing people to bring these pictures could be quenching the Spirit. Or, you know, if we are too intimidated to bring something that the Lord has given us, that also could be quenching the Spirit. And then he also says, he goes on to say, well, in your meeting, someone could have a tongue or an interpretation. You know, and I want to put those two together because tongues and interpretations go together and it's for building up. And we need the Lord to speak to us, actually, I believe, more through this gift. And what tongues he's referring to here is the public tongue that will come in over the microphone. Someone feels like they've got a tongue, and at the gathering we had that, and then there were some interpretations, and there's a sense of, wow, like the Lord is speaking. There's a sense of the awe of God, like the Lord is actually speaking to us, and so that is an amazing. And so basically all of those above things that I spoke about, the spiritual songs, the lessons, the prophetic visions, the tongues, all of these things need to be encouraged in the life of a church. It can't just be a preacher and people listening and we all go home. We need to have these things, and in our community meetings, make space for them. The one thing, though, that as Paul addresses the Corinthian church, they were actually really flowing in spiritual gifts, but there also seemed to be a sense of disorder, a sense of chaos. And so one of the things in 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul was bringing was, make space for this, make space for the Spirit, don't quench him, but at the same time, let's do it in an orderly way so that it's not just chaos. And so just looking at maybe these four areas again, but how do we allow the Spirit to move in an orderly way, in a way that is honoring to God, in a way that God is still in control? Well, I was just thinking about, firstly, the one about bringing a hymn, like the singing, psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in our hearts. Well, the way we already practice it over here is, you know, it's one at a time. We find, especially at gatherings, it's so difficult to lead a meeting at a gathering because at those times, the corporate anointing is so strong, there's the gifts just flow in like a much bigger way. So we often have about 20 or 30 words that'll be brought. And often there'll be about 5 or 6 or 7 people coming saying, I've got a song. And so if you're the person leading it, well, there has to be a certain order. You know, they can't sing over each other and all these things. So it's one at a time. And if your song adds, and that's often what happens, is someone will have a song, another song will be queued up, and it will add on to this one, and it'll actually take us further. It'll take us into spiritual places that are just amazing. But there's a certain order. It doesn't mean that every song is going to be released. The elders, they will listen, they will evaluate, they will weigh it up. And there's different factors as to why maybe certain songs will go through and certain songs won't. But there is a degree of order. We do need to submit those songs. Just because you feel any gift, whether it's a song or a word or a picture, you need to submit it. And then that leader of the meeting or the elders, if it's in your com meetings, could be the com leader, or, you know, they can then take it and weigh it up and decide. You know, for instance, many times with prophetic words, you might get like 4 prophetic words that are almost all the same. And then you don't release it, because we don't want to break up worship too much to have the people coming on the mic. So sometimes you're just summarizing. So, but you've done well to bring it. So bring it, because it's, you know, the body needs it. But then, you know, the guys leading will decide how to release it. Sometimes you'll be on the mic. Sometimes someone will summarize it for you. Okay, but bring it, because that is what you're supposed to do. I do think, again, in a com meeting, let's make space for others in this. And what whoever is doing anything, especially if it's over a mic, just be aware that there might be other gifts also wanting to come in after yours, so don't like take the rest of the meeting on it, you know. Start a song that you're going to sing through Psalm 119 and 176 verses. Okay, lessons. You know, how do we bring order to lessons? Well, this thing about teaching each other, admonishing one another. Well, let's make space in our communities for contributions from others. Don't just have one or two people dominating, especially the louder person that it is. We need to watch ourselves that we don't talk for too long. I'm one of those in a com meeting. I always have to watch myself. Christine often tap me on the leg when you're going on too long. So watch yourself. And also, if someone goes on a tangent, have any of you experienced someone doing that in your community meeting? We're talking about love, and they're talking about, I don't know, the water crisis, you know? And it's just like, yeah. So the comm leader then has to have all those skills to bring that conversation back, you know, get that mic out of their hand, bring it back. And then if it comes to admonishing, which this thing of like, you know, almost maybe a form of correction, speaking truth to someone, I think that needs to be submitted to oversight. So we don't just correct people. We should actually say, hey, but test me on this. Go speak to your comm leader. Go speak to those who know you and test like what I'm picking up, because sometimes people, they're only seeing a little sliver of your life and they think they know what you're going through. They're giving you something, but they don't know everything. So they might be getting it wrong. But so we make space for each other. But also, if someone does get it wrong, we don't write them off as evil either. Okay, so we just make space. And then tongues. The Bible says tongues must be interpreted. So you can't just have someone just suddenly bringing a tongue to the whole church and then sitting down, and there needs to be an interpretation. I don't know. For me, it's a bit of a mystery how tongues and interpretation works, but it's a spiritual gift, and those who operate in it know. And so when a tongue is brought, some people, they hear their tongue and they just feel like they know that they know what this is. Most of us will go, I hope it's an interpretation. Yeah, we don't know what's going on. And you know, the Bible does say when it talks about tongues, it talks about our minds being fruitless. So I do think that so let me give you the scripture. It says, 1 Corinthians 14:27, it says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most. So he's bringing some order. You can't just have the whole meeting, just people bringing tongues. So two or three in a meeting, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. And so there's a difference between your personal prayer language, your own tongues, and then a public tongue. And, you know, I don't think I've ever had a public tongue. I've only had my personal prayer language. So I don't know what it's like for someone who gets a public tongue. Like, how does it feel different from, I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know how you distinguish it. But generally, when someone gets a public tongue, they kind of just know. But then again, they're submitting it. Again, the leader, is he going to quench the spirit or is he going to release it? I think we need to release it, even when it's uncomfortable. So release it. But one thing I can say about order in your private tongues, well, I speak in tongues a lot in my prayer time, and I do it sometimes without even realizing that I'm doing it. But just be aware that you're not, like if it's in worship next to someone or in a prayer meeting, that you're not being so loud that it's distracting everyone else. So I would just say just be self-aware. Be aware of others. Public tongue needs to happen, but interpretation is necessary. If there's no interpretation, we'll have to take it on the chin. We'll have to say, okay, someone's holding back. I'm sure someone's got an interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." So don't forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And then another piece of order that Paul brings, he says prophecy must be weighed. So this is very interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:29. He said, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So every meeting should have prophetic words. If you've got a meeting, and I believe this applies to probably corporate settings more, but even I think even in your communities, if there's no prophetic words, in other words, no one's getting a picture or a word or a sense, then maybe we're missing it. Maybe we're quenching the spirit. So they should. He said every meeting should have, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and then let the others weigh what he said. Now, weigh, what does he mean by weigh? When I looked up this word, it means you're going to evaluate it, you're going to discern it, you're going to judge between the true and the false, and like in a sense, sift it out. If there's something that's not good, well, we'll sift it out. And when does that weighing happen? Does it happen after the meeting or during the meeting? Well, in context, it actually means during the meeting, especially if that word is released for everyone to hear, well, there needs to be a weighing in on it from the leaders. Especially if there are no leaders around, then any other Christians there should weigh it up. We should weigh it up and see, you know. But often what you'll see is you'll see elders huddling together during worship time. And it's not because we're all just talking. It's we are, like people are submitting words and then we're huddling. Hey guys, what do you think? Like we've gotten these two or three words. Like what are you guys sensing? Are we weighing it up? And so often actually what ends up coming through the mic is something that's already been weighed up. But you might be in a community meeting where someone just suddenly gives a prophetic word that just do it without submitting it. And then you actually, your responsibility is to weigh it up. Like, is this truth or not? And so it obviously there's certain boundaries. I don't have the time to go into all of it today, but it needs to align with scripture. And the Bible says, yeah, if a revelation from 1 Corinthians 14:30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so Paul is sort of protecting us here from dominating personalities. And he's saying if someone does have a prophetic word, they should be willing to yield to the leadership, to others who also have words and not. And then also, he's kind of saying prophetic speakers can control themselves. So it's a myth to think that if the Spirit speaks through you, you lose absolute control of yourself. And so you don't have to be carried away beyond restraint. You know, you've got some control left. And I remember being in a church meeting when I was still a teenager in Utenag. And the pastor's wife, she was on stage and she's bringing like an encouragement, like a word, prophetic word, you could say. She was bringing it to church. Halfway through, this old man in the front just starts on the top of his voice in tongues. Da-na-na-na-na, and he's like carrying on for quite a long time. Everyone's like, what is happening here? We could all sense that this doesn't feel right. And so this guy did the tongue and he did an interpretation. It took quite a while. And afterwards, the pastor just said, please ignore what so-and-so just said. I don't believe it is from the Lord. And we all went like it. Then afterwards, I heard them having a conversation, the pastor and this guy. And the pastor was saying, look, that's just not how the Lord doesn't work. You can't prophesy over someone else's word. Like, you know. Anyway, they were having a nice conversation. So, to summarize, basically, in a healthy church that doesn't quench the Spirit, that makes space for Him, the Spirit speaks in different ways, through spiritual songs, through lessons, through words that people are carrying, maybe from their quiet times, through revelations that they've received, prophetic words, pictures, words of knowledge, through tongues and interpretation. And let's allow the Spirit to speak. The prophetic words are welcomed. We allow the gifts to flow without quenching him, but we also need to be orderly and submitted, and then the message must be weighed. And so not every message that comes through is immediately binding on the people. No, it needs to be weighed, and we need to test it against Scripture, and this preserves the spiritual vitality of the church. In Revelation 3, it says, Jesus, he said to this one church, you have a reputation for being alive, but actually you're dead. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be a church that has the vitality of God flowing through us. If you can just put on that final picture for me. And maybe the worship team can come up so long. But I just wanted to end off about this. I don't know how many of you watch nature shows, but the Okavango Delta in the Kalahari Desert, it's one of the, apparently before the waters come, it's one of the driest regions ever. It's like the animals are scratching around, digging holes to try and find water. And the waters come from a long way away. It rains like hundreds of kilometers away and it flows into this delta. But when the waters arrive, a desert turns into like this paradise. And it's the same when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow in our meetings. Meetings literally can be dry like a desert if we quenching the Holy Spirit. But if we're allowing the Spirit through the body of Christ, not just through a gun stage, but through the body of Christ, each one of us bringing our gifting, well, then it's going to be a lush paradise where God is going to equip us and we're going to feel encouraged. We're going to leave that place feeling amazing. Like that, maybe if we could just sing that song again in response. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do. And if we could just, can I just pray for us? And then there were some words that came through in the prayer meeting. I know Fred had a word, Vanden had a word, and Christine had a word. I might have to summarize Vanden's word, seeing that he's not here. But we'll bring those, and then we'll respond to those today. But Lord, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit.